God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from our gospel reading as Jesus tells a parable or an account of a rich man and Lazarus. But before we get into this parable, this account, I have to ask, have you ever sought out a second opinion? Now, typically, when we get to those second opinion type times in our lives, it's usually, at least for me, it's one of those things where I've seen around medical conditions. You know, a doctor explains the current medical condition to the patient. The patient doesn't want to hear that this is the only conclusion, says, I want to get a second opinion, and then goes off and sees another doctor. We may get a second opinion when it comes to something like our car, or maybe fixing something around the house. But what's really behind that second opinion? Sometimes behind that second opinion is a lot of denial. I really don't like the events that are occurring. If the doctor tells you you now have terminal cancer, you may want to get a second opinion. Why? You're not ready to die yet. Within that second opinion may also be an idea that maybe I know a little bit more than what the doctor or someone else is telling, so I'm going to want to go to someplace else who's going to tell me something that I'd rather hear. Whatever the idea behind it, we like to use these second opinions, whether it be denial or thinking that we know more than the person who's telling us something. Keep that in mind as we go through our text. From the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, Jesus tells this account about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Now, just to begin with, we have a very interesting concept. We don't know the name of the rich man. But in today's society, if you've got lots of money, everyone knows your name. The more money you have, the more people know your name. Isn't it interesting? From Jesus' point of view, it's not important. Money doesn't make the person. Strangely enough, to answer what makes the person, does Jesus know your name? That's a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you that gift. Typically through the waters of holy baptism or through the working of his word. And now you are a believer. And if you are a believer, then God knows your name. And you belong to him. Obviously, this rich man did not believe. Hence, the name is not that important. Lazarus, the beggar, believed. His name's important. Let's go on. Both apparently die, but Lazarus is now taken by the angels to Abraham's side. And we have to ask here, what's going on here with Abraham's side? That's sort of Jesus using another way of describing what heaven is going to be like. During the Old Testament time, or what we would consider the Old Testament time of Moses and the prophets, they considered Abraham to be very, very important, and we'll get to that in a moment. And so Abraham was going to be up there in heaven, but to be at Abraham's side, that was going to be sort of the ideal place. For right now, for the purpose of our text, just whenever Abraham is speaking here, just consider it that God is speaking. Okay, so Lazarus dies. The angels take him up to heaven. He's now at, say, God's side. The rich man also dies and is buried. Now he's in hell. Now he's in torment. He's in pain and he's in misery. And now he calls up to God. Or to Father Abraham, as he says, and says, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Now we have to go back and say, what's going on here? Isn't this interesting? Someone who had Moses, who had the prophets, who had what we would call the Old Testament, who had a knowledge of who Abraham was, and the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through his descendants the Savior would come. The promise that God would be their God and he would be their people. He knew all this stuff, but where was his faith? Since he wasn't known by God by name ahead of time, we can assume his faith wasn't there. Not everyone who has an understanding and grasp of Scripture, or can everyone who reads Scripture believes in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Getting back to the point, what makes the person to be known by name? The Holy Spirit, the gift of faith. But now he's recalling some of the lessons he remembered. He now remembers Father Abraham, and so he cries out in a very reverent type way, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He's finally now learned the language, Lord, have mercy. That was language that was not in his vocabulary before. Have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. What's really going on here? Plain, simple, to the point. This rich man who knew about Abraham, who knew about God revealing his promise in the Old Testament, but he himself rejecting that promise, is now trying to see if he can get that second opinion in life, if he can now sort of change the circumstances of his environment. He was relying upon his own, skills? Maybe his money, maybe his possessions. He was relying on something because he had to try to change the tables. He was in hell and he wanted to be in heaven, or he wanted to have some comfort. It's interesting, in his life he had rejected saving faith, but now he puts on the respect, Father Abraham. Why was this rich man begging? Well, the funny thing is, I don't know if he was really begging. Actually, I think he was probably accusing God. Yeah. Accusing God of failing to do his duty as being a deliverer and being a savior toward him. Why did he want Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers, as that later on in our text says? Plain and simple, to the point, he wanted his brothers to be shocked into repentance. He was figuring that God could use a surefire method to secure them away from hell, right into heaven. But we have to beg the question, does God shock people into repentance? I'm going to use a joke to kind of illustrate this point. Please remember, I'm not always very good at joke telling, so if you choose to laugh afterwards, I'll be pleased, but you don't have to. There's a joke about a New York taxi cab driver who dies and goes to heaven. Also the same day that a Lutheran pastor dies and goes up to heaven. And they're standing at the pearly gates, and St. Peter opens up the book and looks and says, ah, there's the name of that taxi cab driver. Come on into heaven. And so he goes into heaven. He stops the Lutheran pastor and says, not yet. You still have more work to do. And the Lutheran pastor says, why? I thought it was my time. And how can you let that taxi cab driver get into heaven before me? Every weekend I was faithfully proclaiming God's word. St. Peter replies, you're right, you were faithfully proclaiming God's word. But that New York taxi cab driver has scared the hell out of more people than you have. Now, the question I have to ask, is that the way that God really works? Is that what God is trying to do, is scare the hell out of you, so to speak? Well, that's what this rich man was trying to do. He was trying to do this sort of shock therapy upon his brothers. If someone rises from the dead, that will shock them into believing. Clearly to the point, that isn't how God works. God gives gracious promises. The promise of eternal life is given to you freely by the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given when God's almighty word is connected to simple water. Also, we'll be coming up here to receive the Lord's body and blood. Again, ordinary bread and wine, but now connected to God's holy word, now becomes Christ's body and blood. For the strengthening of your faith and the forgiveness of your sins. Where's the shock treatment? There isn't any. That isn't how God operates. It's only a joke about the New York taxi cab driver. what's the rich man trying to do? He's trying to get that second opinion. He's trying to change the way that God graciously gives his promises. Plain and simple, to the point, God gives these promises. And even through Moses and the prophets, the books of the Old Testament, the promises of God are still there. Why do you think they called him Father Abraham? Because Abraham was chosen by God. Why? Because Abraham had a lot of money? No. Because Abraham was a good person? No. Why was Abraham chosen? Because of God's grace. Plain, simple, that's it. Simple grace of God. Here it is. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to acquire it. It's a free gift. But this rich man chose to reject that gift and didn't know, didn't believe in what the Word of God says. So notice how Abraham replies in our text. Verse 29. Abraham replied to his request about bringing Lazarus from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Notice what Abraham does, what God does. Refocuses the person back to God's holy word. Is the Old Testament part of God's word? The answer is yes. Too often we think of the books of Moses and the books of the prophets as those law-type books, those books that tell us all the bad things we have done, but still embedded in those books are God's gracious promises. Yes, the Savior hasn't been sent yet, but the promise of a Savior is already there. What the Savior is going to do is already there. And so do they believe and do they trust in the fact that God is sending that Savior? The rich man's answer was no. Lazarus' answer was yes. Hence, Lazarus is known by name, is now in heaven above. The rich man is in the place of hell. The driving point I'm sort of getting to is the rich man wasn't happy with his current situation. Wanted to get that second opinion. But in eternal life, there is no second opinion. You can go to a different doctor and get a different diagnosis and be happy with that. But if the cancer is there, you're still going to die of that cancer if it's moving fast. You can be in denial all you want and get in as many third, fourth, or fifth opinions all you want. But the fact and reality is, it's God's word that saves us. It is by God's grace we are saved. This isn't anything you have done. This is what God has done. That's why God uses the analogy of a rich man. You would think that he has accomplished a lot. Surrounded with lots of wealth, a lot of power, a lot of prestige. That means nothing. He isn't known by name to God. Lazarus, the beggar, has nothing but is known by name to God. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of that faith. How does this apply to us in our lives? Well, let's take this refocusing in verse 29. What happens when God says to us, you have Moses and the prophets? Let me rephrase that. You have God's holy word. Read the Bible. You have God's holy word. Find yourself in a Bible study. You have God's holy word. Grow in this faith. What is our first reaction? Oh, I do 1 hour of that a week. That's enough. Where is our faith? Do we truly believe God's holy word has the power to change us? To take us from someone that's not known by God into now known by name by God? Is God's power through his word able to change us from being a sinner to now being declared holy and righteous? Does God's word now have that same power to take ordinary water that comes from the tap here in West Chicago? And connected with God's holy word now has the sacrament of holy baptism. And through that water and word, God works that faith in a child when a child is baptized. Do we now believe that when we come to the Lord's table, that bread and wine is actually now the body and blood of Christ because of the word of God? Do we not believe that when we come to our Lord in prayer and we say our petitions in Jesus' name that God hears us? Where is the power of that word? We want it for our benefit. But why don't we want it for our benefit all the time? Too often in our lives, we think of God's Word as something boring, as something old-fashioned, something to be resisted. Be careful. So did the rich man in our parable. Do we consider God's Holy Word to be cherished? Let's go back to the commandments. Ooh, we know about them. Ooh, the Ten Commandments. Oh, no. But now let's reread the third commandment and Luther's meaning to it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you're thinking, well, that's what we're doing here. We're keeping God's day holy, aren't we? Well, let's read Luther's explanation. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Do we not despise preaching when we think that church goes for about an hour and that's it and we've done our duty? Do we not despise preaching and His Word when we have our Bibles collecting dust? And if the pastor again mentions, oh, maybe it would be a good time to start reading through the whole entire Bible from cover to cover, is our thought going, great, what a wonderful time to grow in the faith? Or is our thought going, oh, I don't have time to do this, Pastor. I've got other things to do. Where are we in our relationship in the authority of God's Word? Are we at that point that says, yes, I believe that God's Word has power? Or do we think of God's Word as just a good book? I'll read it 1 hour a week, and that's about it. By the way, it's not just a good book. It's on the world's best-selling list. It's the top book sold throughout the whole world. But getting back to our parable, takes a look at that relationship and the power of God's Word. It's interesting to note our stewardship program, For Thine is the Power, focusing on where the power truly is. The power is in God's Word. It is that power to change our lives. It is that power to strengthen our lives. It is the power to bring us to eternal life and salvation. But unfortunately, the rich man was so consumed by the things of this world instead of God's Holy Word. Moses and the prophets, who wants to go there? But if you go there, I'll challenge you. You will see God's promises in action. And we can hold God to His promises. And God is held to His promises. Salvation comes through no one else except for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are promises I plan on holding God to. That God now looks at me as now a forgiven sinner because of what Jesus has done on the cross for my salvation and for your salvation. But now, do you believe this? There's a difference in faith in just reading the pages and actually believing it. We can teach it in our school. We can teach it in our Sunday school, vacation, Bible school, and confirmation. But has the Holy Spirit worked that faith in you? There's a difference. The rich man was resisting God's grace, trying to seek that second opinion into heaven. Lazarus had nothing and was just wanting to trust God's grace. In the end, Lazarus is in heaven, the rich man in torments, still trying to manipulate God and His Word. Abraham refocuses him and saying, you have Moses and the prophets. Listen to them. Those same words apply to us in our lives. We have God's Holy Word. Read it, learn it, inwardly digest it, so to speak, as Scripture talks about it. The Holy Spirit works that faith in our hearts so that we can be with Him in heaven above. This isn't some sort of shock therapy program that comes on. It is a gift by the Holy Spirit. So on this day, as the rich man finally came to the right conclusion on verse 24, when he says, Father Abraham, have pity on me. We also are able to cry with all of Christendom as we did at the beginning part of our liturgy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Because our salvation is not based on what we think, what we do, or how we deny it. Our salvation is based in what Christ has done. So on this day, let's not look for any second opinions, but go back to the source of truth, God and His Word. Hold God to His promises of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. So we ask the Lord to send us that Holy Spirit to keep us in that faith, so that we will not reject this faith, but to enjoy and to hang on to God's holy word with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our might. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time in our worship, we'd like to invite everyone to please fill out your names in the red pew pad folders as we invite the ushers to come forward for the gathering of our offering.